So I have a question for you. What do you do when your heart is ripped out of your chest? We're talking about prayer. And what do you do in those moments when you're so overwhelmed with brokenness that you just don't know what to say? How do you pray for God's will to be done when human sinfulness has so thoroughly broken things that it feels like there's actually no good answers left? There is no possibility for healing or wholeness to take place. How do you pray? You know, example of this is, I remember in 2020 when the graves of the 215 indigenous children were found. And when I read that news story, it was just like I'd just been sucker punched in my spirit. And just I was so overwhelmed with the depths of our depravity as humans, the depths of our sinfulness and our brokenness. And I didn't know what to say. Do you pray comfort? I mean, that seems pretty trite in the moment. Do you pray for justice? Well, how? Like there's no amount of justice that's going to bring those kids back. And so all I could pray in that moment was, God, forgive us. The only words that I could manage to pray was, God, forgive us. But my heart was breaking and wanted to say so much more. Now, what about the various wars that wage? We live in a world right now where there is a lot of unrest. And all that we can do is pray for peace. But praying for peace is a lot harder than we thought it was when we were children, where there's, you know, clear lines of good guys and bad guys. You know, there's disinformation, there's self-serving politics, there's terrorist organizations, so you don't even know what the enemy looks like. And there's a rising death tolls of innocence. And it seems like there's no simple or good answers to take. And our prayers for peace seem to shrink in the face of such a formidable crisis. What about bringing it a little bit closer to home? How do we pray for our relationships that are so fractured by human selfishness that they are beyond repair? Do you pray for people to get back together, to reconcile, even if it would be disastrously unhealthy? Do you pray for hardened hearts to change? Do you pray for the deep wounds that have been inflicted to heal? Do you pray for comfort, wisdom, endurance, forgiveness? How do you even begin to pray? Where do we even begin to pray when we are so overwhelmed that all that you can do is let out a sigh, God, help? And if you feel that way, if you've ever felt that way in prayer, I want you to know that you are not alone. The early church leader, the Apostle Paul, he wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. He experienced this sort of inner grasping at straws in his own prayer life. And he takes the time in Romans chapter 8, in his letter to the Romans, be very real about this human experience that we have in prayer. We're going to be looking at Romans 8, 26 to 28. You know, as we talk about the many different voices of prayer, there is a prayer, a type of prayer that we're going to call Holy Spirit prayers. If prayer is continuing the conversation that God has already started, it's appropriate that we understand that all Christian prayer is initiated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But there is a type of prayer where the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. There are prayers that move past the reach of our comprehension and ability to put into words what or how we should pray. In other words, Holy Spirit prayers are when the Holy Spirit within us prays, "Thy kingdom come," when we're at a loss for words. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at three different ways that the Holy Spirit within us prays when we cannot do it by our own strength. And the first of these is through groaning. In Romans chapter 8, we're actually going to jump back a little bit to give us a little bit of context to verse 18. You think I would have put a bookmark in here before we started? Here we go. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory we will reveal that will be revealed to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. So I just want to pause there for a second. See, friends, the world is under a curse. If you ever look around and you wonder, why do things seem so broken? They're symptoms of the sickness of sin. And so the world is under a curse, and as long as we are here, there will be pain, there will be suffering, there will be brokenness, there will be sin and injustice, evil, trials, tribulations. But it's not all bad news. Because along with creation, as followers of Jesus, we have an eager hope. And hope in the Bible is not a wish, is not wishful thinking. It's like, man, I really hope that this is going to happen, but I don't really think it is. Hope, biblical hope, is a delayed reality. So we know that Jesus is coming back. We know that Jesus is going to make everything right, and so we eagerly wait for that time. That time when we'll be free from both death and decay. And in the meantime, all of creation is groaning under the weight of the curse. And we too, as part of creation, experience that inexpressible longing for the world to be made right. But then Paul goes on a few verses later in verse 26, and this is the main point for this part of the passage. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. You see that the words don't know what God wants us to pray for. It's kind of a hard sentence to work out, because that's only sort of half of the understanding. It's like we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the ESV gives us another piece of the picture, which is what to pray for as we ought. In other words, even when we do know what to pray for, sometimes we don't know how to pray for it. We don't have the words to pray for it. We don't have the wisdom to pray for it. And it's not only that, sometimes it's not that we don't even know what to pray. We don't know. Sorry, I totally lost my notes there. It got really confusing. You ever write a sentence and it's like, that doesn't make sense? It's got like who, what, how, where, and it's an absolute mess. Anyways. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can fill in when you don't know how to write a sermon. And just as the earth groans with eager expectation for God's kingdom to come in all of its fullness, so does the Holy Spirit within us cry out with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. As the world groans, so does the Spirit within us. James Montgomery captures the meanings of Paul's words well here in this poem. He says, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the beast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near." Friends, your inability to express your prayers with words does not hinder God's ability to hear them. Because if you remember anything from the series that we've been talking about, he still wants to hear your prayers. And Paul goes on to tell us that we need not fear that we're praying for the wrong thing. Sometimes we can be afraid that we're praying for the wrong thing. But Paul says, don't worry about it, because the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Which is a really beautiful thing. God wants to partner with us in prayer, but sometimes it's like, God, I don't even know what your will is. And the Holy Spirit's like, don't worry, I got you. Let me do the work for you. I'll pray in accordance with my own will. That heaviness, that deep weight that we feel at times as we pray is the Spirit within us groaning, leading us to pray in our weakness and in our insufficiency for deliverance from evil and for God's kingdom to come. But we are still led to pray. We are still led to participate in the immeasurable power of God's kingdom invading earth. And you know what's beautiful? One of the things I love about preaching is that sometimes you make connections that you've never made before. A connection that I realized as I was reading this is that passage and that great promise that God works all things together for good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose is connected to prayer. It's connected to prayer. I love what our global worker, Mark Steinfeld, we were having lunch after the last time they came here, and we were talking about the book of Revelation, and I said, you know, the book of Revelation is such a hope-filled book, but we turn it into this fear-mongering thing. And I was like, you know, the hope is that we win, and he's like, hang on, I'm going to correct you there. He's like, the hope of the book of Revelation is that Jesus wins, and we get to win with him. And so, and that's the promise. The promise is that even though when we're praying and we're burdened and maybe we're losing hope and we don't have the words to say, we don't pray as people who don't have hope because we know that God works all things together for his perfect plans and purposes. So the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings when we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit also prays for us through tongues, through glossolalia, and Joan spoke out in tongues this morning. And I actually had a joke in here, which isn't going to hit the same anymore, so anyways, there's that. When I mentioned tongues, what I was going to say is, I know what you're thinking, oh shoot, it's that kind of church, better look for the exit, but you're still here, so that's a good thing.
I join very, very with
Not yet.
Singing in tongues.
Not yet.
Speaking in tongues.
All right. You can't make this stuff up. You know what? One of the things about speaking in tongues that I need to address is we don't realize how much we are products of our environment. And Western culture, and this includes Canada, is deeply influenced by the Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason that was in the 17th and 18th century. And the Enlightenment is highly rationalistic. It looks for empirical data in a world that was very superstitious. And so it said, no, let's get rid of superstition and let's focus on what can be measured, what's measurable, what's rational, and let's look at that. It also moved away from a sense of community to a far more individualistic sense of being, which, again, is something that we experience in the world right now, is a great deal of isolation and individualism. And there are good pieces about the Enlightenment. There are good pieces. Like, we shouldn't just throw our brains out at the door and embrace superstition. But one of the hang-ups from the Enlightenment that can be unhealthy is that if we don't immediately understand something, we just discard it as not being true. If there's not an immediate rational explanation for something, we're like, nope, that can't be good. And the thing is that this actually works its way into churches, which is a spiritual enterprise. And you would think that in a church, there would be an openness to spiritual things. But sometimes we've become so secular that we don't even realize it. And at the moment that this Holy Spirit begins to move, we say, I don't know how I feel about this. Our secularism has taken away our sense of wonder and mystery. Yet to pray at all is to embrace the wonder and mystery of God. All Christian prayer is initiated by the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible tells us that we need to recognize that there are spiritual realities beyond what we can see. In Ephesians 6:12, it says this, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." And so all I'm asking as your pastor is just to suspend judgment for a moment on whether or not speaking in tongues is crazy. Because perhaps that's just the product of Western mind rejecting what it can't comprehend. So what does the Bible say about tongues? I think that's a really important thing that we have to talk about, is what does the Bible say about speaking or praying in tongues? Now, there's a corporate understanding of speaking in tongues, but we're not going to talk about that right now. We're talking about praying in tongues. We're talking about your experience in prayer. And in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is writing to a context that is very different than ours, where our context is more resistant to the supernatural. Their context wanted to embrace it all. And so much so that they pushed away the more fundamental spiritual realities of love, of hope, of peace. They pushed those away so that they could, and just focused all their attention on speaking in tongues and on prophecy and all the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. They're all supernatural, but the ones that are evidently supernatural. Instead of being weirded out by tongues, they absolutely loved them. They thought it was the greatest gift. You would walk into one of their worship meetings and people would be speaking in tongues. And then you would, if you weren't a Christian, you'd walk in and you'd be like, what's going on? And you'd turn around and walk out. Paul actually says, you're praying like this, people think you're crazy. So Paul writes to them this. He says, let love be your highest goal. Brings them back to the cornerstone, to Jesus. Let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the spiritual abilities the Spirit gives. In other words, hey, you've got an unhealthy focus on this, but it doesn't mean that they're bad. Desire those abilities that the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious. And later on in 1 Corinthians 14:15, as he kind of continues this argument talking about the use of tongues in the corporate setting, but you know it's good, but you got to be really careful how you use it, but don't dismiss it. And he comes to verse 15 and he says this, well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit and I'll also pray in words I understand. I'll sing in the Spirit and I'll also sing in words I understand. And so you see, the gift of tongues is not something that we should shove away and close behind a door and say, nope, let's not go there. It's a gift. And it's also not something that we glorify so much that we never speak in English. We never speak two comprehensible words. We need both. Both are ways of praying. Both are ways of praising God. You know, the best explanation of tongues that I've ever heard comes from a good Catholic. And instead of me fumbling through the explanation for you, that video that you were playing earlier, Pastor Ed, do you want to put that up?
I join very, very with joy singing in tongues. Speaking in tongues, I know it's a gift of the Spirit. It is a way of getting beyond our schemes, our concepts and words, to go beyond our limit, to relate with God in a way that is spiritual. Of course, this is a gift which has a natural support. So there is something, even in poetry or in the paintings, there is something when you go beyond the images, and it's a way of speaking in tongues, which means going beyond the lines and the contours and getting free. So it's an experience of freedom. It's a powerful tool, especially in some occasions, for imploration, for affirming authority upon a situation. It's a special gift for adoration.
You know, that's a clip from the Alpha film series, and I love how he compares tongues to art. And the first time I heard that, it was like it clicked. It made sense to me. There's something about when you look at a painting, and it expresses a truth that you don't have words for. The English language isn't able to put it into words properly. And that is exactly what tongues is. It's a way of praying to God in a way that surpasses our human weakness. So the Holy Spirit prays for us through groanings, through words that can't be expressed. The Holy Spirit prays for us through tongues, through words that we don't understand with our own natural mind. The Holy Spirit also engages us to pray through Holy Spirit promptings. And there's different ways that the Holy Spirit prompts us to prayer. One way that I want to explain is through the story of the great evangelist St. Patrick. St. Patrick was brought to Ireland as a teenage slave. However, God used him mightily to bring cultural revolution to Ireland. Thomas Cahill reflects on the immeasurable impact that St. Patrick had in Ireland. It says, Patrick's gift to the Irish was his Christianity, which transformed Ireland into something new, something never seen before, a Christian culture where slavery and human sacrifice became unthinkable, and warfare, though impossible for humans to eradicate, diminished remarkably. And before this cultural transformation took place, St. Patrick wrote down his experience as a shepherd, spending countless hours outside in prayer. And this is what he wrote. In a single day, I have said as many as 100 prayers, and in the night nearly the same, so that I remained in the woods and on the mountain even before the dawn. I was roused to prayer in snow and ice and rain, and I felt no injury from it, nor was there any slothfulness in me, as I see now, because the Spirit was then fervent in me. See, what St. Patrick is saying is, look, I prayed a lot for Ireland. But before you go and mark me as some kind of super Christian who has amazing willpower, you need to understand that it was the Holy Spirit that was prompting me to pray and giving me the endurance and the perseverance of prayer. And this is where we so often go wrong. We try to place the working of the Holy Spirit through our own willpower. We try to will the Holy Spirit to work, to move, to work within us. But to do so is a mistake. I remember one time, and this is a story from my own life, and this is an example of speaking in tongues, or not speaking in tongues, as the case may be. There was an evangelist who was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they said, hey, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come on up to the front and we'll pray for you. And I came up to the front as a young teenager, and the people laid hands on me and they prayed. And nothing happened. And they kept praying and nothing happened. And then they were getting frustrated, and so the guy said, repeat after me. And then he spoke in gibberish, and I spoke in gibberish back, and they were like, yep, another one off the list. Great. And I remember even driving in the car on the way home, I remember even then knowing that that was a very inauthentic experience with the Holy Spirit. You can't just repeat after me and speak in tongues. It doesn't work that way. It wasn't until a while later, I can't remember exactly when, a year or two later, I was in youth group and we were singing songs in worship like we were, and I just had this joy well up inside of me. It's the only way to explain it. It was just pure joy. And just worship to God. I wanted to tell God how much I loved him and how great he was and how awesome he was. And my words just, they weren't doing it. And so I began to speak in tongues. There's another time, very, very different time, where the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray. It was when I was sitting in gridlocked traffic in Surrey. And at that time, I was working in Vancouver and living in Abbotsford, and I had a lot of time in between to sit in my car, and I'd often pray. And as I was sitting there, all of a sudden, just this sense of urgency came over me. And I just felt like I needed to pray. I didn't know who I needed to pray for. I didn't know what I needed to pray about. And so I just began to speak in tongues. And when I say I just began to speak in tongues, because the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray, he also gave me the ability to pray. And so I began to speak in tongues, and I remember it was work. Pastor Kaylee talked about laboring prayers, and I felt depleted but yet energized. And finally, when I had finished praying, I felt this sense of peace, feeling energized that somehow something had shifted in the heavens. And so we see the prompting of prayer prompting us to pray, prompting us when to pray, and in tongues. But there's another way that the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray, and that's for specific people in specific situations at specific times. I'm gonna invite the band to come on up as I read this to you. There's a story in this book, How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People by Pete Gregg. And he tells a story of Spirit-prompted prayer. Raymond Edmond was dying of typhus fever at the age of 25 in the jungles of Ecuador. His doctor, a specialist in tropical diseases, had advised Raymond's wife to start preparing for the funeral. Many were already making his coffin. Edith was busy dyeing her wedding dress black. But the same day, 3,000 miles away north of Ecuador in Attleboro, Massachusetts, Raymond's Uncle Joe became deeply, inexplicably troubled. Just an average Joe. He knew nothing of his nephew's actual predicament, but couldn't shake the sense that he was in some kind of grave danger. Joe was attending a conference at the time, felt so stirred that he persuaded its 200 delegates to join him in urgent intercession for Raymond to be delivered from evil. Even though none of them knew the nature of the evil they were fighting, the conference rose up and prayed so fervently that years later, many of those present still recalled the intensity. Consumed with a sense of imminent danger, they fasted from lunch and continued interceding until the middle of the afternoon, at which point a great peace settled on them. The sense of danger subsided. Somehow they knew that their prayers had been heard, that Raymond Edmond, far away in Ecuador, had been delivered from evil. Meanwhile, Raymond had fallen unconscious and in his comatose state became aware of a loving presence slowly entering the room, rising from the ground to the level of his bed and eventually filling the building. I experienced a sweet sense of the love of God in Christ, such as I had never known before in all the years of my life. He recalled, "It is sufficient to say that I have no fear of dying." He felt himself ascending with great joy until a quiet voice told him to return. To the amazement of those preparing his funeral, Raymond Edmond remained conscious and he was completely healed. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray for specific people in specific situations at specific times. And it's beyond our understanding. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He prays for us when we don't know how to pray. And here is the question I want you to ask. And the question is this: where do I fit in the story? I've told a lot of stories about the Holy Spirit inspiring prayer, praying on our behalf. But where do you fit? You know, you might be saying, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm just me. And that's the point, isn't it? Is that out of all of the many different voices of prayer, God wants to hear your voice. Last week, Pastor Kaylee told us about the story of Elijah, how after 3 years, he prayed and rain came down on the land. The spiritual dryness and the physical dryness evaporated. And here is how James applies the story to us today and invites us to participate. He says this: Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Elijah was a human as we are. Elijah was a human being. He was not some special breed of sub-superhuman. He was like you and me. And yet, Elijah was a human as we are, and yet. You know, I'm just a guy, and yet. I'm just a mom, and yet. I'm just young, and yet. I'm just retired, and yet. And yet, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy.